Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 11. Let's please turn there as we continue in our study through the book of Corinthians. Felt led to do this, and actually it was, I decided to kind of lay this history out because what we're going to be doing today is going into a section of the letter, the epistle from Paul to the Corinthian church. We're going to be going to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. In chapter 12, Paul now shifts subjects again to deal with another problem that was in the Corinthian church, and that problem was the confusion associated with spiritual gifts. And it's so important for us to understand that 2,000 years ago there was a new dispensation. A dispensation is theologically means that God started working with man in a new way. God worked with Adam and Eve in a way before they fell. After they fell, there was a separation between God and man. And then things changed again with Noah. Things changed with Moses in the law. Things changed at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit of God came upon believers in Jesus Christ and empowered them with gifts that would run through their life for the sake of the body of Christ, which we're all part of. I know that sounds weird to people in the world. You're the body of Christ. What are you talking about? We're going to see if Paul teaches about that in 1 Corinthians 12, that in a way, Jesus is putting together this body of Christ on earth the last 2,000 years with the mission of reproducing. Reproducing people that believe in Jesus to be added to the body of Christ until it reaches a fullness. The Bible even says that there will be a fullness one day when it's all put together, the church has been put together, Jesus will then take this full church to heaven. And so right now we're a body being built up by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, something never experienced because we couldn't have that relationship with God without being saved and then for the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and upon us with giftings. And so let's look at the history of God's interaction with man by going to Deuteronomy chapter 4, which was the giving of the law. The law of Moses was given from Mount Sinai on Jewish Pentecost. The Jews teach that this happened during the Pentecost feast of Israel. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain. This is Mount Sinai. And the mountain burned with fire. Important that this mountain just had fire licking down from heaven, flames of fire consuming Mount Sinai, not consuming it actually, but there, burning, to the midst of heaven with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness, and the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. So there was the audible voice of God that the Jews experienced on Pentecost. As the law was being given, you heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. No idolatry is what Moses is emphasizing to the people. You didn't see any form, nothing to make little wooden statues out of and whittle idol gods. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant. And he means the first covenant. And we're going to see that there's a new covenant coming as we'll progress through our history here. He gave to you his covenant, which is the law, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on the two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. So this is the first covenant. I really think that it was an error for us many, many years ago to call it the Old Testament and New Testament, because Testament has an obscure meaning. It should have been Old Covenant, New Covenant. The Old Covenant was God speaking to man, hey, will you do my Ten Commandments? And man saying, yes, we're going to be men of integrity, we're going to do it. And then it's man falling over and over again, proving themselves incapable of following the covenant. Basically, God was saying, if you're perfect, there's two ways to get to heaven. Under the first covenant, the way to get to heaven is to live your entire life perfect, never having sinned, rebelled against God in any way. How many people want to go to the first covenant? Not me. I blew that the first time I rebelled against my parents when they told me don't touch something, and I did, or lied about it when I did. We are born sinners, and therefore we sin. And so first covenant didn't work, but man thought they can make it work. Man today wants to somehow prove to God that he's good enough to be led into heaven, and God's standard is perfection. So we proved that we can't get back to God through our works. We're sinners. We need to be excluded from a holy God's presence because we would tarnish heaven if he let us in. So God is about to make a new covenant. Jeremiah 31:31. Let's turn there. God wanted to demonstrate to man that wants to have a relationship with him that we are powerless to fix our own problem. We're powerless to be able to cure this horrible thing called sin that's dwelling in our hearts. So God promised through the prophet Jeremiah that he would make a new dispensation. After we had demonstrated our incapability of performing under the first covenant, he promised, I'll make a new covenant. Another way to get to heaven. This other way, we're going to find out, is only through Jesus Christ. But in Jeremiah 31:31, God prophesies through the prophet Jeremiah, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. And the whole New Testament is really based on the Gospels of the New Covenant, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is God making the covenant possible, the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is what sealed the deal for being able to make the new covenant. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them from the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, they demonstrated their inability to obey the Ten Commandments, is what God is saying. They, man, failed in the first covenant. Though I was a husband to them, in other words, God didn't fail. God was always there, willing to minister to an obedient people, but they refused to be obedient, chose to be disobedient, even though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant, the new covenant, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. No more shall each man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. Why? For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. So this was the prophecy in the Old Testament that God was going to do away with man trying to get to God through works, because they couldn't get to God through works. And God wants heaven to be populated with the humans that he created for them to enjoy his heaven forever. And so he made a new covenant, and he says, because I'll forgive them. But just like any legal system, you don't want the judge to be told by somebody, you know what, we're going to start a new judicial system. All you judges, whenever they bring the chain gang in front of you with shackled prisoners, we want you to just say, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. We would all riot as people. You know, that guy's a murderer, that guy's a thief, that guy broke into my house and abused my family. What do you mean not guilty? You know, it would be injustice. See, for God to be God, he has to be a just God, as well as a loving God and a merciful God. So, this new covenant that God promised was going to be based on his Son being sent to take the punishment that we deserved, and only extending forgiveness to the people who humbled themselves and admitted, you know what, I deserve to go to death row. I never deserved to be declared not guilty. I deserve to be declared guilty and to suffer eternity separated from a holy God like you. But because you sent your Son and took death row for me and his blood was shed for me, I will humbly get on my knees before you and say, God, thank you. And you won't regret that you said not guilty, because Jesus paid the price. I will wear the name of Jesus with joy and peace, knowing that he saved me. And I will go and proclaim your goodness to the rest of the world as long as my life lives. And my life is now no longer mine, because I deserve to be in jail and sent to hell forever. And so the life I have, I now live by faith in the Son of God. And my life is not going to just be mine anymore. It's going to be yours. And see, that is the new covenant. I'm going to forgive them, and I'm going to forgive the humble people, And I'm going to write my law on their hearts, and they're going to say, God, I don't want to offend you anymore. Your son died on the cross for that sin. And that sin, I don't want to trample over your law, God. Your law is good. I know I shouldn't steal. I know I shouldn't lie. I will never use your name in vain anymore, because it's by your name I'm saved. And I can have life everlasting. So, I like the new covenant, don't you? And it was purchased by God Himself when Jesus became a man and made it possible for us to get back to God. And He's been doing heart surgery on us ever since. So when that actually happened, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record the day that Jesus said on the cross, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it is finished. I have paid the price for sin." And then He rose from the grave to demonstrate He can give life to those who believe in Him. We could now have the Holy Spirit of God come inside of us as He's writing the law. And now He wants to empower us. He wants to give us the power to be a witness for Him. To be able to say no to the things of the world. To be miraculously endowed with the powers that God gave through the Holy Spirit to Jesus, so that the world would say there's something different about these crazy Christians. There's something real. There's a true and living God that's reflected in the message they preach and the God they serve. So going to Acts chapter 2 verse 1. I don't think it's any accident in some of the ladies that have been going through the Beth Moore study about the tabernacle, the concluding study, emphasized some of the points. I didn't see the study, but Juanita was telling me about it, and I thought, yeah, that'll probably factor into this week's study in Corinthians, which we're not there yet, but we will be soon. So Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it's so amazing to me that this true and living God uses Pentecost, the Jewish feast of Pentecost, to create this new covenant of the power coming upon us with the symbology that was identical to what we read in Deuteronomy. The fire, the voice from heaven that comes and speaks to people the wonderful works of God. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, and the Jews just celebrated Pentecost on their calendar here at the end of May, had fully come just a few weeks ago, they were all with one accord in one place. Jesus had told them to go wait in Jerusalem until He would endue them with power. So they're waiting. Only 120 people of the tens of thousands that Jesus ministered to, 120 obeyed Him. Every time I think about it, it astounds me. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Now, I actually, when Juanita was mentioning how Beth Moore's study emphasized this, I'd never really thought about it before. And I think it's applicable. I think that what God was doing by the tongues of fire is He was making it just like Mount Sinai. He was making it like First Covenant. The First Covenant of the people seeing fire that's falling on a mountain, not consuming the mountain, but the awesome power of God. And now on Pentecost, they're seeing the fire, but now instead of emphasizing the law and lighting a mountain, it's actually landing on every single person that's a believer in Jesus Christ that's anticipating His empowerment and His filling at the time. And so this new covenant is coming upon these people where they would have been seeing the flames, is what it's saying. Not consuming them, but the power of God. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans," meaning relatively uneducated farmers in the north, "and how is it that we hear," farmers and fishermen, "how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" So right here, for the very first time in biblical account, people are speaking in languages that they didn't learn by going to language school. And, you know, people speak in other languages today, but they have to go through the grueling task of learning the new alphabet, learning the new pronunciations and everything associated with learning another language. These people were just, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they started speaking a language they had never learned because God is just speaking through them. So in the same way that the voice was speaking from heaven that the people could hear, God is actually speaking through these new covenant believers on the day of Pentecost. Going to verse 11, listing off the different people, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. This is so important. The words that were coming out of these people's mouths were not telling people about Jesus. They weren't teaching the Word of God, as some people will emphasize this later on. They were just all of a sudden being empowered by the Holy Spirit to then proclaim the wonderful works of God. I don't know what was being said, but it was probably, you know, glory to God on highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men, just all the things that God has done, His creation, His greatness, His power, was what they were hearing them say. So they were all amazed, verse 12, they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocked and said, they are full of new wine. What it does mean, what we know it means, is there's a new dispensation. There's a new covenant. The Holy Spirit is now in believers and is coming upon believers to multiply Jesus in their midst because they thought they got rid of Jesus. We got rid of that problem. Let's go back to just dealing with the Romans. No, I don't think so. Now you've got Peter, Paul, John, all these other people that you're going to be dealing with. And then there's going to be millions and the Romans aren't going to be able to crush it. The Russians aren't going to be able to crush it. The Chinese aren't going to be able to crush it. It's going to be Jesus in Christians for the rest of history until He takes His church out of here. When the world says, we hate those Christians, God's going to one of these days go, okay, you want a world without Christians? Yeah, that's what we're, okay. It's called the tribulation. And up we go, and they're going to have a nice little tribulation. They're going to, and it's so funny that people sometimes get what they want. But Peter, verse 14, standing up, now with the gift of prophecy, instead of cowarding and denying that he knows Jesus, he is now filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He is now gone from being a coward to being filled to the point of being able to speak prophecy and to care nothing of his life. With the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, meaning 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And it goes on from there. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. So we see the gift of tongues, first time used. And we're going to see in the next three chapters of Corinthians, 12, 13, and 14, that Paul takes three chapters dealing with spiritual gifts in general, but we can tell that the big problem within the Corinthian church was the gift of tongues and other sign gifts. And we're going to see that that's still a problem of division in the world today. And if we pay close attention to the teachings of Paul, for all those that have always wondered, what about this tongue? What about this division in this church? Do we speak in tongues? Do we not speak in tongues? What happens if people speak? We're going to try and cover that in the next 3 weeks to make it so that there's no division. So in chapter 12, 1 through 3, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles. The Corinthian church, again, was in Greece. They're Gentiles mostly, almost entirely. There must have been some Jews in their midst that were believers in Jesus. We know from Paul's other accounts in the book of Acts and the history of Acts. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to those dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at these verses carefully to try and understand what Paul is trying to teach. And it starts now concerning spiritual gifts. And gifts is really implied. If you have a good study Bible, it'll be, gifts will be italicized or some other way noted as not actually being in the Greek, because it's really concerning spirituals. The spiritual truths of what's happened in this new covenant, which he's primarily dealing with gifts, and so that's what's being added by the translators because he talks about it later on. Brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. God does not want us to be ignorant about the fact that once you become a believer in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and you are now sealed, you know, the Holy Spirit in you is a seal of redemption. It's what God sees when a boat arrives and you're delivered to heaven, and it's like the sealing of packages are such that, oh, this package goes to me, you know, because it's got my address on it. The Holy Spirit is really God saying, you belong to me now. And I'm going to now write my law on your heart. But he also wants the Holy Spirit to come upon us in times of his own will to be able to do things through us that we are incapable of doing ourselves. Impossible for us to do ourselves. Why? Because he wants to glorify his name through us. We're too useless on ourselves. You know, by ourselves, we can do nothing. He wants to empower us so that we can do things for him that only he can do. And many people miss the opportunity to be empowered by God because they're ignorant. They're ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. So that their minds never think, God can do anything through me. They just think, oh, I could never do that. I could never go down to the waterfront and witness to somebody. Of course you can't. But the Holy Spirit inside of you, he could come through you and remind you of verses, as the Bible says. The Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance things, and all of a sudden you'll be used by God in somebody else's life to help reproduce. And so many people are stifled because they only think what they can and they can't do. Oh, I failed before in that. I'm not going to try again. And other people, because they've been poorly taught, they think different things about these verses, and so we'll try and get through here. You know that you were Gentiles. So for them, you know you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. And he's not talking so much about the piece of wood that somebody makes into an idol. It's stupid. It doesn't have an education. He means they can't talk. He's using the term dumb. They can't talk. They can do nothing. They're worse than dumb. They're dead. There's nothing to idols. But you guys used to follow idols. And it's so important for us to realize, and when Dwayne Howell comes from Brazil, you can even ask him about this, and he'll tell you, people, idolatrous cultures will have different gods for everything. And the witch doctors in town, people will go to the witch doctors, who will know how to do some special incantation to cause this to happen, and all the attention goes to the witch doctor for the powers that they have. And see, what Paul is alluding to is, you guys used to live in that world of idolatry. You needed something done, you needed your house sold, you went to the witch doctor, he did this incantation, that incantation, you paid him, all praise to him when your house sold, and that he was good for selling houses. And then you needed to travel, and you needed to get to a certain destination and come back, so you went to that guy, and he's the witch doctor of travel. And he would give you this idol, and he would say, put this little St. Christopher in your pocket, and you'll be able to walk down the road and get back safely. And all praise and power to St. Christopher and to the witch doctor you paid your money to go get him. And then you would come back. And what Paul is saying, they're all stupid, they're all dumb, and all the power, all the praise went to the people who had the gift, the power. And what he's going to say is, not with Jesus. Because God is going to use you, but it's not to get attention to you. It's to get attention to God. He is trying to use you to build up this body into glory to Jesus, to spread the gospel message. And so he's saying, I'm trying to get you to stop thinking your idol world and to start thinking God's world. Therefore, I make note to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. See, idols can't speak, but God did speak through his Son, Jesus Christ. And if God is inside of us, if I say I'm a Christian, and I blaspheme Jesus, and I'm saying, oh, you know, I have the gifts that Paul and Peter and those guys have, I can speak in tongues, and then they used Jesus' name in vain. These were the false teachers that were in the town. They were trying to teach the people to go after these gifts and to give praise and adoration to them. And what Paul is saying, nobody who really knows Jesus is going to speak blasphemy against his name, because the Holy Spirit inside of us can only give praise to Jesus. Therefore, I make known to you, no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus cursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You know, Matthew, we've been seeing Jesus teach in the book of Matthew in our Wednesday study that he says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I emphasized this last Wednesday when we covered that if my heart is truly filled with Jesus, I can only speak praise to Jesus. If my heart is not filled with Jesus, then it's easy for me to say all kinds of stuff. My brother, who I've been estranged, I haven't seen my brother since 1981. We're estranged. And the reason we're estranged is we got involved with a cult group called The Way. Maybe some of you have heard of it. They've changed their names over the years, Research something. I think they go by now because people have picked up on they're so cultish. But my brother would say he's a Christian. He told me, he goes, he doesn't accept me as being a Christian because I haven't taken a video series and watched it that costs lots of money. And this video series is going to teach me how to receive all 9 manifestations of the Holy Spirit that we're going to see here in Corinthians. And years ago, he was saying, Kevin, you know, you're my brother. I haven't asked you much. Actually, he has, but I haven't asked you to do much. But I'm going to ask you to do this. I want you to watch this video series, Power for Abundant Living by Victor Paul Werwolf, The Way organization, so that you can manifest the 9 manifestations of the Spirit. And I said, Craig, I study Victor Paul Werwolf's teachings. It's heretical. You guys don't believe that Jesus is God. You know, he doesn't call Jesus God. You're a cult group. I'm not interested in it. And then he just goes ballistic on me, cussing, swearing, go nuts, and using the Lord's name in vain. And then I told him, I said, Craig, why do I want to be filled with your Spirit? Why do I want what you have? Boom. Click. And then same old over the years. And it's over, we're estranged over this. And so what I'm saying is what was obviously happening there. False teachers, deceptive doctrines of demons, people saying they're Christians, and yet trying to manipulate and teach people how to speak in tongues, because I watched a video that taught me how to say boogada, 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 and call it tongues. And by the way, I have heard real tongues, and I've heard false tongues, and all you have to do is convince them, oh, you're speaking in tongues, now you're manifesting the Spirit, and aren't you something, and our group is something. See, it's division. And this is what was happening in Paul's day. And it's what's happening in our day. And no one can call Jesus a curse, use his name in vain, if they're filled with Jesus. And nobody can say, Jesus is Lord. I know, I've talked to people, Jesus Lord. I said it. No, but did you say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, the one I'm trusting for my salvation? No, they don't say that. We're about to do the Fathoms of Fun parade. And it's so interesting. And you can listen this year. You can listen because we have a little statement that gets read by the announcer as each participant in the parade goes by down there on Bay Street. The announcer reads what the organization is. And our organization is, we're trying to tell people about Jesus. And all of a sudden, it's like they need a drink of water. They're coughing. They're choking. They can't get it out the way we wrote it. And last year, actually, they were able to. And it makes me wonder, there must be a heart, a tender, soft heart for the things of Jesus by that person. Have you ever noticed how hard it is? You know, people can use whatever kind of language, whatever kind of thing they can, but they can't say, you know what, Jesus is my Lord and Savior with a heartfelt attitude unless they're really saved. Because it's just so foreign to them, because it's spiritual. It's something that is difficult for even actors in Hollywood pretending they're the Christian character to get out. So, verse 4, then he goes on to, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's not the spirit of selling your house, the spirit of travel, there's not idolatry. This is one God, giving lots of different gifts to people for His glory. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activity, but it is the same God who works all in all. He's trying to undo the idolatrous mindset of the people. And I never really knew the story about St. Christopher. I've seen many of them bouncing around on dashboards over my life. You know, have you ever seen those little statues of St. Christopher? How many people know the story? Does anybody know the story? This is the story. And actually, he's been demoted. He's no longer a Catholic patron saint. He's just now he's just a legend. But this is how it used to be for years, and people still stick him on their dashboard. Christopher is typically depicted as a tall, middle-aged, bearded man with a staff who wades across a river carrying the Christ child on his shoulders. As the story goes, the extremely robust Christopher devoted his life to carrying people across the otherwise unfordable stream. One day, a little child appeared before him and asked to be carried across. To Christopher's surprise, as he forded the river, the child steadily increased in weight, until Christopher found his tiny burden so heavy that it was almost impossible to bear. When he asked the holy baby why he weighed so much, the child replied that he carried the world's sins upon his shoulders. As a reward for his service, Christopher's staff was miraculously transformed into a living tree, and Christopher himself became the patron saint of travelers. You know what that is? What do they call that in the Bible? Idolatry. See, now all of a sudden, now I'm putting this idol on my dashboard, all in the name of Christianity, but I put it on the dashboard. Okay, so Jesus is bearing the weight of the whole world's sins, so what's Christopher bearing? Christopher's bearing the weight of the whole world of sins and helping Jesus get across the river. And so do I want to say, Jesus, I just so thank you for this trip down to Oregon. Juanita and I are going to Oregon on Tuesday. Whatever, Lord, we just pray we'd be open to you. That's what a true Christian does. We go to Jesus, our Savior, who is in charge of our life. Or do I want to stick something on my dashboard and say, you know, you're the one that's going to get me there safely? One is true Christianity, one is idolatry. And see, the same thing was happening in their day. People were wanting to mix idolatry with Christianity and the power of idols with the power of the Holy Spirit. And what Paul is saying is make that wall and make it tall and make it strong and do not mess with it. Because Christianity is Jesus and the power of Jesus. And St. Joseph is, you know, people do bury St. Joseph's to sell their property, all four corners, because St. Joseph was Jesus' father. And the reason for this belief is that he was a carpenter who taught his stepson Jesus the carpentry trade, and he always saw to it that Jesus was well housed. And so they'll do that to bury St. Joseph in their property. So Paul's emphasizing there are diversities of gifts, but the same Holy Spirit, the same Jesus. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. This is not about somebody saying, whoa, I've got this gift, and esteem me, give me money, whatever. It's like God. If God's giving it, it's the glory to Him, and it's for the benefit of the body of Jesus, and the body of Jesus being for the sake of the church. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So important that it says, as He wills. It sounds like He doesn't want to give everything to everybody. You know, again, my brother was saying, you pay money for this guy's teaching, and you will manifest the 9 manifestations of the Holy Spirit, which actually there's a whole bunch more, but it's the 9 from here. These are the verses that he's using right here. But didn't it just tell me that he's going to distribute it the way he wants to, not the way I want to, not the way my videotape tells me I want to. It's what God is going to do through you. And by the way, I have a table, or there's a little handout, a half sheet handout on the side table that takes Ephesians chapter 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, lists the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you can tell from reading those different lists, this isn't like, and these are the only gifts that God is going to ever give to people throughout history, because you can tell these are just examples. I think today we have the gifts of being able to fix computers for the glory of Jesus, you know. Mine died this last week, and Charles was able to fix it and revive it so I can keep working with Bible studies and things to get. You know, we have video ministry. Yeah, you know, God is giving gifts to people, not just talents. See, talents everybody's born with. Gifts are the ability to miraculously be empowered by God with even the desire to do something for Him to His glory. Not looking for payback, not looking for something to glorify self with. So let's look at some of these things. It's at 1, verse 8, it says, the word of wisdom. Well, Solomon in the Old Testament. By the way, the Holy Spirit came upon people in the Old Testament to heal, for wisdom. You know, we don't see speaking in tongues in the Old Testament, but many of these things, prophecy, teaching, were all things in the Old Testament, and the Holy Spirit would come upon them, but the Holy Spirit wasn't in them. And now we see that the Holy Spirit is coming upon us, the church, for a purpose to grow up to Jesus as a body of Christ. So we see in James chapter 1, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. So if I want the gift of wisdom, it says that all I have to do is ask God for it. But then it goes on in James to say, but let him ask in faith. So I have to have faith when I ask him, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from God, for he is double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. God, give me wisdom in raising my children. Okay, the Word of God talks about raising your children. But, you know, that's not in agreement with what people tell me I should do, so I think I'm going to do what people tell me to do. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I'm not going to give you wisdom because you don't have faith that I've given you the wisdom. Help me to be a spiritual leader in my family. Oh, okay, the Bible exudes wisdom. The problem is we're too double-minded to receive much of the wisdom of God. God says, well, you're going to have to put down some of those things in the world that are like weeds choking choking out your spiritual roots, causing you to be unfruitful in your spiritual leadership within the home. But I like my weeds. I like palling around with them. I don't want to root out those things that take away my time from Bible study and prayer and fellowship and starting to show myself approved. I like, you know, the world's kind of fun. Okay, well then don't ask for wisdom from God. And you won't be the spiritual leader. You won't have the victorious walk. And that's okay. I love you. I'm still going to take you into heaven because you are still a child of God, and your record of wrong has been thrown into the trash heap by the precious blood of Jesus, wiping it all clean. It's just you're not going to be totally enjoying spiritual walk with me, seeing the miraculous power of my Holy Spirit working through you, where you just go, wow, dude, look at what God just did with me. You know, it's really shame on us. We just so often miss seeing such miraculous things that God is going to do for those that would seek the wisdom of God. Verse 8 of Corinthians, again it says, and to another, word of knowledge. What is the word of knowledge? It's miraculously knowing something that you cannot know. The example, you can write this in your Bible. I was going to actually take you to the verses. And actually, I should take you to this one. Acts chapter 5. We'll go to Acts chapter 5. This is it's a very easy to see example. It's very early in the church. People are so excited about God's Holy Spirit coming upon people and empowering them to be bold, to preaching the gospel, to people getting healed. They're selling everything they have, sharing it with one another. But there was a man in Acts chapter 5, verse 1, it says, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, His wife also being aware of it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet, saying, here it is, we sold our property, here's everything. And what Peter's going to say is, you know, you could have kept anything you wanted to. You know, it's not like God's going to get you because you kept back. He could have kept back. But what they did is they lied. They knew that no one knew. But Peter did know. But Peter said, verse 3, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to, and this is why I'm taking it here, lie to the Holy Spirit? Now, don't forget that he lied to the Holy Spirit. And keep back part of the price of the land for yourself.
How did you know?
Did you have our phone bugged? Did you have cameras, you know, mounted at the deal? No, the Holy Spirit told Peter what was going on. Filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, kept back part of the price. While it remained, was it not your own? You can do whatever you want. You could give us whatever you wanted. It's the lying about it that's the problem. And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Now, didn't verse 3 say he lied to the Holy Spirit? And doesn't verse 4 say he lied to God? What does that mean? The Holy Spirit's God. See, and this is another emphasis for those of you that want to be disciples, for the people that don't believe that Jesus is God and also don't believe the Holy Spirit is God. Right here is a very powerful text that the Holy Spirit is God. And actually, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is going to teach that the Holy Spirit is God. He is a person of the Trinity. He is now active in the life of the saints, doing the Father's and the Son's will by empowering us to glorify Jesus and to be witnesses for His gospel. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And then his wife comes in and she dies also because she lies. So there's the gift of the word of knowledge. And some people have experienced, I've even experienced times where all of a sudden it's just like you just know something. You know something from God. And actually, I don't want to give you my own examples. I mean, it was the one being, I knew my son was going to meet his wife. I'll tell you. We were supposed to all, Juanita and I were supposed to be kind of chaperone on a water skiing trip my sons had planned with their friends for a long time. And Juanita's had a death in the family. And we went to tell our sons who were working a construction job, you know, hey, you know, your uncle has died, and there's a funeral down in California that we're supposed to go to. And then they said, well, tell the family we're sorry we couldn't make it, because they had this planned trip. And Juanita was saying, no, you're going. And I just felt a peace from God. No, it's okay. You know, they have this plan. Other people are involved. It's just too big of a deal. We'll just go. And then we're driving down to California, and I'm sitting there thinking, but we're not there to chaperone. This is terrible. what's going to happen? You know, there's just what's going to happen? And they're older young men. And I was just praying, Lord Jesus, protect them. Just don't let the enemy get to them. Don't let our not being there. And all of a sudden, I was just overwhelmed with this peace. That, how would I know? I just overwhelmed with this peace. Nathaniel's going to meet his wife. Don't worry about it. It's going to be okay. And so Juanita woke up, and I said, man, just the strangest thing while you were asleep. And I just was praying, and I just felt this peace from God that, you know, there's Nathaniel's going to meet somebody. And so we get back. You know, Nathaniel calls. We get back to our home, and he's still off with the water skiing trip. And he calls to check in and just explaining what things are going on. He goes, there's somebody that wants to talk to you. And so then Michelle gets on the phone with Juanita, and she goes, hi, Mrs. Lee. And, you know, and they start just chit-chatting, and I'm on the phone too. And then she goes, well, here's Nathaniel again. And then Juanita goes, Nathaniel, what is going on there? What's happening? Oh, you want to talk to her mom? She's here too. And so then Michelle's mom gets on the phone. And then so they're talking, and then Michelle's mom gets off the phone, and then she goes, "Nathaniel, what is going on?" I go, "Juanita, I told you." And see, now that's all I humanly know. And then I go out there and I to the campgrounds, and Michelle has gone back with her family, and I'm talking to Nathaniel, and I said, "Nathaniel, don't be careful with this. Really seek God and be careful with this." And he goes, "Dad, I just met her." And I said, "I know, but be careful, because the Lord told me something." And then just confirmation after confirmation. So a long-winded story I wasn't going to share with you that gets us away from the study, but it just brought such peace. See, God wanted to do certain things, and it sets the foundation for other things. For some reason, God at that moment wanted to tell me something because it was going to play into a bigger part of something later on. And it doesn't always happen. I wish he gave me words of knowledge all the time about everything. But it comes and it goes, and there's this gift and that gift, because it's God who decides what he wants to do with you. But if I would have not been seeking him, if I'd have been saying, "Okay, I'm going here, and so it's all me, God, and I'm not there." No, it's God, help me, help this situation. I'm seeking him, and he rewards those that seek him, is what he says. And I want to be rewarded with more of him and less of me. And I fail at it so much. We all do, because we're so fleshly. But the more we think to call upon him, the more we'll be blessed to see him working through our life. It increases my faith to know he tells me something that was impossible for me to know. I know he's real. I know he's alive. I know he's coming again. And I have it with a greater power than if I hadn't experienced those things. Verse 9, "And to another faith by the same Spirit." And we have Acts chapter 14. Paul looks at a man, sees that God has given him a gift of faith to be healed. And so he tells the man to be healed, and he is. "To another, gifts of healing." Acts 19:11. "Now God worked unusual miracles of healing by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them." So God was using the gift of healings to validate the messages of the apostles to an unbelieving Jewish population and Gentile population at that time for his purpose. Does God make it happen all the time? No. How do we know? Because in 2 Timothy 4:19, Paul concludes his final letter that he wrote, this one to Timothy, "I greet Priscilla and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick." Why did he leave? You know, this is such a proof text of Scripture. Why did Paul leave Trophimus sick at Miletus? All he had to do is ship him a handkerchief. Because that's not what the Holy Spirit was doing at this point in Paul's life for that instant. I'm sure that Paul prayed for everybody that got sick in his midst to be healed. When the gift of healing is there by God's divine will, then the person will be healed. When the gift is not there because of God's divine will for a healing not to be accomplished, the healing won't be there. And we're either a conduit for that gift, that time, that period, or we're not. It's just so easy to see in the Scripture. "To another, the working of miracles," and another, prophecy. There's prophecy all over the New Testament. A man who comes to Paul and takes his belt, binds his hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt." And Paul says, "Thank you for that prophecy. It doesn't change things. I'm going to go to Jerusalem." And he got bound. So the gift of prophecy, Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 16, verse 17, the discerning of spirits. A girl was following Paul and crying out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, and who proclaim to us the ways of salvation." Well, she was a witch, saying the truth. Paul discerning said, "And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' He discerned that there was an evil spirit working within her, that as she was a witch, even though she sang the truth, 'These men have come to tell us about God,' there was a mixture of God and witchcraft there. And so Paul just discerned the spiritual condition and said, get out of her. And the spirit was gone, the casting out of demons. And then to another tongues, different kinds of tongues and interpretation of tongues. There's no New Testament examples of interpretation tongues, but it'd be miraculously being able to interpret a tongue that somebody else is miraculously speaking they never learn. And that's happened too. I've seen it in different churches, and I think it is alive and well today. I think it's also abused today, and people make up interpretations. People make up tongues. People make up interpretations. And yet there is real tongues, and there's real interpretations, and confusion abounds, and we'll cover that more in future studies. But, verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. As we emphasize, He wills. For as the body, human body, is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. You know, our human body has livers, you know, liver, kidneys, lungs, heart. All those are functioning to make this body stay alive. And what Paul is saying is that's just like what the Holy Spirit is doing inside of us. Without a liver, my toe is useless. And without toes and feet, really, for the most part, my liver's useless. I mean, hardly gets me around for doing much in life. And so it's all, we're all being put together for growing up to this thing called the body of Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all have been made to drink of this one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set, the Holy Spirit has set, God has set the members, each of them, in the body just as He pleases. And so here's the frustration that I see in the church today. Many people will be empowered by God to be gifted to have a certain passion for, you know, giving, evangelism, whatever else. One of the frustrations they have is, why isn't everybody giving like me? Why isn't everybody evangelizing like me? Why isn't everybody praying like me? Why isn't everybody? Because not everybody's a toe. Not everybody's an eye. Not everybody's an ear. So here's the application. When God does empower you, the enemy will try and cause division in your mind and heart towards other believers, because you will get frustrated that others aren't doing it too, because you forgot it came from God. You forgot the very passion that you have for what you are being called to do in the body came from God. And it is God who is causing other people to have other passions, and they can't relate to your passion. You know, they can't relate to just wanting to do what you want to do, because they're on their mission that God has for them. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and God knows how to turn us all into that body that He wants us to be. And I know we were going to finish the chapter here and get into 13 next week. But let me just wrap up, because the rest of the chapter, go ahead and read the rest, but we're running out of time here. And what Paul says is, not everybody's an apostle, not everybody's a prophet, not everybody's going to speak in tongues. And we have to just seek God in these days. And so as that final application, ask yourself the question, you know, I know I'm saved. I know I believe in Jesus. But have I asked God for Him to empower me to His glory? Have I asked God for wisdom? Have I asked God that His power would come upon me, flow through me, to edify what this is called the body of Christ? It is so amazing to me to watch this body, which is just a little cell in the whole body of the church in the world, just see God grip hold of people that are serious about Him and start using Him to His glory. I mean, it makes understanding this principle bring such joy to my heart about the God that I serve. We've recently had James Salal from Sudan. And I think of all that went into him coming and ministering to this part of the body a couple Wednesday nights ago. It all started with God calling Wes Bentley, who, unlike anybody else I've ever met in my whole life, feels like going to the most malaria-infested, death-ridden places of the world to go spread the gospel without any fear. And he goes and he ministers. And then there was people, somehow God caused people to give hundreds of thousands of dollars to allow this compound and everything that has gone into making this chaplain compound in South Sudan. And because of that chaplain compound in South Sudan, this whole nation is starting to be a witness for Jesus. This whole South Sudan is starting to be a witness for Jesus. And then because of giving and all the gifts that went into making all that happen, James Alal gets to come all the way to the other side of the country, and he got to minister to the people that got to hear him here a couple of Wednesday nights ago and just hear, oh yes, the things that this man just was led by God to be part of the chaplain program, and look what's happened. And because some people here have a gift of editing and internet capability and doing web pages, he's put up on the web for anybody else that wants to listen. The Holy Spirit will lead people to listen to that, and they'll be encouraged. Do you understand how it can be so miraculous? You can have a whole different look at the world when you see the Holy Spirit working through people. And he just says, you want to be available? Sign up. And get on your knees and say, God, me too. What do you want to give me a passion for to serve Jesus? And he will do it because he wants to use you. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the new covenant, Lord, as we're such failures, Lord, to be able to obey your law perfectly, and we're so thankful you sent Jesus to save us and then to fill us with the Holy Spirit that we could sense you living and changing our hearts and giving us a new mind, Lord, that desires to serve you and still forgiving us when we don't. And God, empowering us so that we can sense that you truly are alive. We pray that more of our heart could be just devoted to that passion of serving you in these last days, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you and keep you in his care this week. In Jesus' name. And